Thank you for having me. If we haven't met before, I'm Alex. I'm Julian and Debbie's daughter. They've left me cat sitting for the week. I think they've conveniently skipped out on today. But it's been a real privilege to dig into Romans over the last couple of weeks. And I really do pray that you will be as blessed by it as I have been. And we have a lot to cover today. We've got two chapters. So if you have a Bible, keep it open. If you've got one on your phone, I'm giving you permission to get your phone out. Well, so far in Romans, we have thought about our sin. We've thought about how it separates us from God, how it makes us deserving of his judgment, and that we're in need of saving. And then we've met that savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who showered us with his grace. We are free. And if Paul was writing a fairy tale, he would end there, wouldn't he? And they all lived happily ever after, the end. And I don't know about you, but real life rarely feels like a fairy tale for me. And Paul is one of the great realists of the Bible, especially in these two chapters of Romans. He knows what real life is like for real people. He knows what he's like. And he's going to get really real with us too. In fact, this whole starting section of Romans 6, if you turn to that, is designed to shake us up, to get us to have a look at what for Christians is our reality. See, Paul needs us to know that the gospel isn't a fairy tale. It's not even just a nice story about love. It's the truth that changes everything. It's the truth about who we are. It's the truth about who God is. And it does change everything. So, what is that truth? Well, when we come to Jesus Christ, we are free. We are liberated. Our chains are broken and sin is defeated. But that's not what life really feels like all the time, is it? We're in this time of waiting for Jesus to come again. And to put an end to sin as it still lingers in this world, we feel its effects still. And so Paul asks us, what do we do in the meantime? What difference does freedom make? And is it the kind of freedom that means we can just go back to our old ways with no consequences? Well, Paul says, absolutely not. He says, why on earth would we do that? Look at verse 2. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? It's not a lifestyle we can choose anymore. If we are Christians, it is totally incompatible with who we are. And you might be thinking, well, how can that be true? How can it be true that I'm incompatible with sin when it is all around me? And that is where Paul answers with what is one of the greatest truths you can ever know. You are united to Christ. You're united to Christ. See, you're not a Christian because of what you do or what you say. You're not a Christian because you come to church. You're not even a Christian because you're happy to call Jesus your Lord. You're a Christian because Jesus has united you to himself. So it's not like we're fans in a stadium watching Jesus score the winning goal. We're not even running around on the pitch with a substitute jersey. No, we're not members. We're not teams. It is a totally new spiritual reality, and it changes absolutely everything. See, our union to Christ is our relationship to him by which we receive every single benefit of salvation. It is our tie to him. Well, I am not married, much to my parents' chagrin, but both of my sisters are. So when Joey got married last year, her surname changed because our surnames, our family names, show our relationships to people. Joey is a Hayes. She is united to Connor. Sorry for singling you out. And therefore, they share everything, or at least they vowed to share everything. Joey didn't earn being a Hayes. That name was given to her freely because it represents who she is, and it represents who she is to Connor. And if it helps, you can think of your family name as being God's, because you're united to him. God has united us to Jesus freely because he loves us. And therefore, we can claim everything that Jesus has done as if we had done it ourselves. And it is not just a nicety, because if you've read Paul, he doesn't do those. This is a reality. So Paul can say in verse 3 that when Jesus died, you really did die too. And in verse 4, he can say that when Jesus rose from the dead, you really rose from the dead too. You have been brought out of your sin, out of death through Jesus. And why? So that you may live a new life. See, God doesn't play pretend. When he says your sin is gone, he means it. It is nailed to the cross. You have a blank slate. You have a clean record. Nothing can change that. It's really gone. You've been given a new life, a totally different life. A new life that comes with new promises. If you look at verse 5, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's certain. There are no ifs or buts or maybes. It's certain. And Paul can tell us why he's so certain, because he takes us right back to the cross. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died to sin has been set free from sin. Brothers and sisters, you're free. You are not a slave anymore. And that means you can't live the life of a slave anymore. And to do that, we need to remember again and again what sin really is. It is not a fun, naughty thing that God doesn't want us to do because he wants us to be boring, rule-following robots. No, sin is the stone around our neck that pulls us to the bottom of the ocean. It is what chains us to death. And Jesus died to break that chain. Why would I go back? You might be familiar with the story from the Old Testament in the Bible of the Exodus, of Moses taking the Israelites out from slavery from Egypt. And he takes them through the water, the Red Sea parts, in much the same way that Paul's talking about baptism. And they go out into the wilderness. And it's a hard journey, but they're free and they're following God's chosen man. You would think that they would be thrilled. But no, they grumble and they complain. Take us back to Egypt, they ask Moses. Yes, we were slaves there, but the food was good. Yeah, God, I hear you talking about this land of milk and honey and blessings overflowing, but that's in the future. I want this now. And it's almost comical, isn't it? You want to laugh at them. But that's me. That's all of us. We're free from slavery, and yet we keep running straight back to it. Well, the author of Proverbs has a slightly snappier but maybe harsher way of saying it. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Ouch. See, we can't go back. Sin is not our master anymore. It is not who we are. The ransom has been paid and you are free. So we need to live like we're free, not run straight back into that prison cell. When you see sin beckoning, we need to not indulge it, but as Paul says in verse 11, count ourselves dead to it and see ourselves instead as alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sin is not who you are anymore. It's not. And knowing who you are changes what you do. And you, as Peter says, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who you are. You're his chosen ones. You're his children. And Jesus tells us, I no longer call you servants. Literally, I no longer call you slaves, but instead I've called you my dearly loved ones. He died so that we could be his dearly loved ones, and he rose to take us with him into a glorious future by his side. There is nothing this world has to offer that is greater than that. And that is the reason why Paul keeps repeating these wonderful gospel truths, because it is the truth that changes absolutely everything. And we are never too far ahead in our faith to stand below the cross, to look down at our broken chains that we are no longer tied to, and to respond in love and in adoration. You are not who you used to be. You're free. You're united to Jesus. So how is that going to affect you? How does your new spiritual reality of unity to Christ affect your life? Does it? Or maybe for you, it looks like cutting out a pattern of sin that you know is keeping you from God. And maybe that means coming back to your Father and asking for his grace and for his help, because he will gladly give it to you. And maybe it's just drawing closer to him, continually pursuing him, helping your heart to leap for joy in his presence. And that might look like spending more time in his word, getting to know him, or spending more time in prayer, talking to him, whether you're by yourself or with someone else. Or maybe it is sharing this wonderful news with somebody else, because if you truly believe that your chains are broken, how can we sit back and let other people stay in theirs? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're feeling confused or even offended at the Bible calling us slaves. Maybe you feel pretty free, that actually the Christians are the ones who are chained to our rituals and our rules. And if that is the case, can I please urge you to examine your life? Are you in control? Are you proud of the things that you do and the way that you are? And can you change all by yourself? Do you want the life you're living? And where does it lead? Because Paul could not be any clearer in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we earn our death sentence, but we are offered life and grace as a gift. You don't have to be a slave anymore. And yet, for all of us, I'm sure, Christian or not, I'm sure we're very familiar with Paul's frustration in chapter 7. If you look down at verse 15, I'm going to give a tongue twister a go. I do not understand what I do. What I want to do, I do not do, but I hate what I do. And I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Well, you can feel his frustration, can't you? But how can it be true that we're free from sin, like we've just spent the last chapter discussing, if we keep on sinning? And it is what has caused some people to accuse Christians of being hypocrites. They say you're happy to call sin bad, but you're just as bad as everyone else. And they are not wrong. And it bothers me. It doesn't bother me as much as it should bother me, but it bothers me. I don't want to keep walking back to my prison cell, and yet I do. I'm doing the couch to 5K running app at the moment. I am not enjoying it. I'm doing it because I had to run for a train not that long ago and I genuinely nearly threw up. And then when I got home, my housemate reminded me that I meant to be in the physical prime of my life. So I'm trying to run, but I keep coming up with excuses not to run, which only irritates me and makes the next run even harder. You might think I'm joking. I quite literally brought all my running stuff down with me from Norwich, and it is still in my suitcase. I wrote this song, an illustration, and I still haven't gone for a run. My desire to do the good thing, in this case, running, is not translating to me running. So 3 weeks in, I'm still on week one. It's frustrating. I want to enjoy running, but I don't. I want to go for runs, and I'm not. And if your battle with sin frustrates you too, I just want to encourage you, that's a good thing. If you're bothered by it, it's a good thing because it means Christ is already at work in you. But we are weak and we are at war. And that is the reality of the Christian life. We are struggling in the fight with sin until Jesus returns to put an end to that fight once and for all. And it is hard. It is hard. But that fight has a predetermined winner. And spoiler alert, it's not you. It's Jesus. He's won the fight. But there's a hymn that goes onwards, Christian soldiers marching us to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. And at the sign of triumph, Satan's host, that just means armies, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. It is finished and it is won. See, there will be a day when we are raised with him and he completes the work that he has started in us. We're waiting, but we need to know that it has been decided. Not so that we grow complacent and sit back, but so that we continue to depend on him for strength and look to him for hope. It's done. And we're not alone in this fight. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to help us. We're not alone. The Holy Spirit, he promises to make us more like Jesus, to grow his fruit in us, to prune away the weeds of sin. Does fruit appear overnight? No, it grows. We might have growth spurts. Some people might appear to grow really, really quickly, but we are all growing. It takes time and it will take the whole of our lives. If 5 years ago I was given a hazelnut tree at my confirmation, it was about this big. It's growing. 5 years on, it is taller than me. Okay, a lot of things are taller than me. 5 years on, it's taller than Simon. Have I seen a single hazelnut on that tree? No. Does that mean I should cut it down and give up? No, because it's growing. We're still growing. We can't give up and we can't go back. We go forwards. We don't stay where we are. We go forwards on the narrow path, no matter how hard it feels. And you know, we can do it because we're not alone doing it. So, what difference will it make to you this week to know that the Holy Spirit is walking with you, helping you to become more like Jesus and helping you to resist sin? What does that look like? Is it maybe inviting him into a battle that you know you've been trying to fight on your own? Maybe it's allowing God to do the sometimes really uncomfortable work of growing his fruit in us. We joke back in Norwich that if you ever pray for God to grow patience in you, you're guaranteed to hit every single red light, probably a few road closures, and have a learner driver behind you the whole way home. It's guaranteed. But maybe it is the hard work of learning to rejoice in those red lights and all those road closures, and to thank God that he hasn't given up on you, that he's giving you an opportunity to grow patience. He hasn't given up on us, and he's giving us opportunities to grow. So when, like Paul, we feel our frustration growing and growing, when we, like him, cry, "What a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" We can also join in with his cry of exultation in verse 25. Thanks be to our God who delivers us through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for what you do for us, for uniting us to your Son, Jesus, so that we can experience his death, resurrection, ascension, and the freedom that it grants us. Thank you that we are no longer slaves to sin, to death, or to fear, but we are your children. And as we groan with creation and frustration and under the pain of sin, Lord, help us to look to your glorious future, to rely on your promises and on your Holy Spirit, the strength and the hope. And thank you that you are not finished with us, that you are still working in each of us. And Lord, help us to trust your promises as we wait for you to return. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.